Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. It's always
great to come before the throne of God to praise Him. Back in 2001, Steve Jobs saw a certain product and he said, "This is going to be as big of a deal as the PC, the personal computer." John Doerr said, he's the venture capitalist behind Netscape, and not many people know what Netscape is nowadays, but Amazon.com, we know what that is. He said, "This may be bigger than the internet." This is something that not only had no brakes, had no engines, this was a personal transportation device, had no throttle, no gear shift, no steering wheel, and yet it could carry its average rider for a full day nonstop on 5 cents worth of electricity. Now, how many of you would like to get around on 5 cents? As opposed, was it 3.57-ish per gallon of gas? You guys know what product we're talking about here? The Segway. Oh, Segway. You see those devices that the mall cops go around on? Now, that was back in 2001, about a good decade ago. Its inventor said that the Segway will be to the car what the car was to the horse and buggy. And now in the future, there will be no more cars in the cities than ever. We're going to be zooming around on Segways. How many of you have a Segway? In show of hands. How many of you have a friend, a good friend, that has a Segway? Let's broaden a little bit. How many of you know someone who owns a Segway? Two. That's good. That's better than we had before. In fact, did you know that most people can't own it? In fact, what they do now is that they just rent it out to people. It's kind of like an attraction at parks or different tourist places. You see, there is a foolishness, or maybe a little harsher, an idiocy to boasting in the uncertainty. Boasting in the uncertain. And as we study boasting today in our passage, James 4, 13 to 17, it will remind us of God's sovereignty over the future. And if you look in your bulletins, we're going to see the judgment of boasting, we're going to see the fruitlessness of boasting, and we're going to see what the antidote is. And my job today is to convince you, as we study boasting, as we study James chapter 4, to convince us, to remind us who is sovereign and who is in control of the future. Let's read this passage together, and then we'll jump into this. I'm reading from the ESV, James 4, 13 to 17. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." Let's pray really quickly. God, we commit this time to you. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come to be our teacher. Convict us where we need convicting. To encourage us where we need encouragement. God, we ask that you would speak to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, James here, in the book of James, is writing to the early Jewish church. Now, if you remember from Acts 8:1, the Jewish church got scattered around Palestine. And so James, the head of the church, is trying to talk to them. And if you look in James, there's a bunch of common themes. The church is struggling. There's a lot of false teachers. There is a lot of poverty going on. And there's a lot of disparaging of those who are in poverty, looking down upon it. A lot of scorn for the wealth and the wealthy. And as we look at the judgment of boasting in verses 13, 16, and 17, we see who James is talking about. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.'" James here is talking specifically to the merchants. How do we know that? And he talks about these people who talk about where they're going to go, how long they're going to go there, and what they're going to do. They're going for trading it for profit. And in the ancient times, those who traveled were either government or business. Those who were taking care of the politics or those who were taking care of the money. So here, specifically, Paul or James is talking to the merchants, those who are doing business. But of course, it has a wider application to us today, doesn't it? And as we look at this, we think, well, is there something wrong with planning? No. Actually, there is nothing wrong with planning. Did you know that in Acts 15, Paul plans his missionary journeys? In 2 Chronicles 32, Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, when he is threatened by the king of Assyria, makes plans. So planning itself is not wrong here. That's not what this message is about. Well, what about making money? Is James saying, if you're making money, you're in sin? Well, I sure hope not, because I'm sure most of the adults in this room are making money of some sort, and that would mean most of the world is living in sin. That's not what James is saying. Did you know that in Acts 5, Peter essentially says this is okay? In Acts 5, there's a story by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. Does that ring a bell? Ananias and Sapphira, they have some property. They sell it. They get a good amount of money for it. They take a little bit of it and give it to the church. And they try to tell the church that they gave everything so that people will praise them. Like, oh, did you hear about Ananias and Sapphira? They're so nice and so righteous. They gave everything they had to the church. And essentially, they got struck dead because they were lying to God. But what Peter says in that story, he tells Ananias, Ananias, before you stole the house, it was yours. After you stole it, the money was yours. There's nothing wrong with it. It's when you lie to God, that becomes a problem. And so what we see from there is that making money isn't wrong. So planning isn't wrong. Making money isn't wrong. Is boasting wrong? Well, actually, no. And I know you're waiting for me to say, there's something wrong here. Boasting is not wrong. In Jeremiah 9:24, it says this, let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. So, you can actually boast in knowing God. It's okay. And in Galatians 6:14, Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So we can boast about knowing God, having an intimate relationship with God, and we can boast about the work that Christ did on the cross. So boasting itself is not bad. What is wrong is what we boast in. Look with me at verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Why is all such boasting evil? Well, because this boasting finds its basis in arrogance and in pride. Pride says, I can do this, that I am better than that person. I can have control over this. That I control my own destiny. The arrogance, the boasting and arrogance when we plan, says this. Let's say I'm going to take a trip to California, and I'm going to visit such and such a people, friends maybe. I will definitely be there. There is a lack of God in that attitude. And we're going to get to this a little more. But this boasting and arrogance, it's talking about pride. And if you look back in chapter 4, verse 6, James says this, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the judgment against boasting and arrogance is that God opposes you. God works against you. He becomes your enemy. And that's why James uses such a strong adjective here. He doesn't say in verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance,
all such boasting is a bad idea. You shouldn't do it. I would highly recommend against boasting arrogance. He doesn't say it's a bad idea in certain cultures. You can boast in arrogance in America, but in China, don't do that. What word does he use? All such boasting is evil. It's wicked. And it's sin. So we see this evilness in boasting arrogance and thinking that we can make plans and that we have control over them. And that the judgment for that is that God opposes us. Now, why is such boasting foolish, to use a nicer term? Why is it fruitless? Well, we're going to see this in verse 14. Verse 14, we see the fruitlessness or the pointlessness of boasting. It says in verse 14, Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town to spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Now that mist is it's an interesting thing. Can we go to Hosea 6, is it? Hosea 13:3 says, therefore, this is talking about the people of God, therefore they will be like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like a chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping from the window. This morning mist is the same mist that we're talking about here. I had a couple of friends who were visiting Israel this past summer on an Israel study tour. And they were telling me that in the mornings it was quite common to see a mist outside, for it to be really cloudy out. And they would always think to themselves, man, it's going to rain today. When we go out, it's not going to be fun. I'm going to bring umbrellas, bring a rain jacket. But as the morning went and the sun rose, the sun would hit the mist, and within minutes, it would be gone. The clouds would be gone. It would be sunny, as if there was no mist, as if it never looked like it was going to rain. And they said, and if I had to happen so many times, they're like, and the next time it happens, like, yeah, it's just going to be sunny out. It barely rained in their 3 weeks in Israel. And so, when James writes to his fellow Jews about the mist, that you are like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes, he has in mind, and they have in mind, this morning mist that appears. And you think it's going to be there for the rest of the day. It's going to be a misty, cloudy day that's going to rain. But then, quickly, it's gone like that. It's the idea of suddenness, of quickness. A mist, an early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling on a threshing floor, or smoke that leaves the window, or leaves the house through the window. The smoke doesn't just gather. If there's an open window and breathe, it leaves. So the idea here is this. We don't know our own lives. Why plan? Why boast that you know what tomorrow is going to bring? For example, Proverbs 27:1, it says, don't boast about tomorrow. Don't think about it. Don't even think about boasting. Why? Because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. This is a common theme over and over again. If we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, why do we boast as if we know where we're going to go? Why do we boast that we know what God's plan is for our lives? That we're going to be in such and such a place. That we are most definitely going to this city to visit our friends. We're most definitely going here for ministry. There's no doubt about it. We're most definitely going to be going here for business. I will most definitely change jobs and move to the city and everything will be great. There is a certain uncertainty about us as men and women. In fact, this is a biblical theme that the Bible hits over and over again about how we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. In fact, I did a quick search online on the different news sites, CNN and MSNBC.com. Here are a couple of the titles I found, the headlines. Elementary school students hurt in wild food fight. 26 injuries. Apparently none of those students went to school thinking they were going to get a head contusion from mashed potatoes.
Man died working at a bean company, being buried alive under beans. Who would have thought? 76-year-old man in Chicago dies after being robbed. Executive jet crashes, kills 4 adults and 1 child. 7 are injured in Kentucky when a roof collapses. Or tornado strikes in Michigan, power is restored in Boston after being lost for a couple of hours. When we go on a plane, do we know for certainty that we're going to get there? When you work at your job, do you know for certainty that everything's going to be okay? When you go to take a walk, do we know for certainty that we're going to come back? The students didn't know that they're going to get into a food fight with people coming out with injuries. The man at the bean company didn't know he was going to die that day. The 76-year-old man didn't know he was going to be robbed when he went out for a walk. The 4 adults and the child did not know that their private jet that they've flown on before was going to crash. Those living in Kentucky didn't know that their roof was going to collapse. Those in Michigan a month ago didn't know that a tornado was going to go through Michigan. Even something as simple as, yeah, I'm going to go on the computer and watch a movie later on. Those in Boston didn't know that they're going to have a power outage. Now, this is not meant to scare us. This is merely meant to point us to a reality of understanding that we don't have as much control as we like to think. We have no assurance of tomorrow, and because of that, we have no basis for boasting in arrogance about planning for our future. We are not in charge. We don't have control. And that's why the Bible talks about how foolish it is for us to plan like we know what tomorrow is going to bring. Like we know what the next hour is going to bring. And so that's why when we boast in arrogance, there's judgment. God will oppose us. And that's why when we boast in arrogance, it's foolish. But there's an antidote, an antithesis to boasting. And we see that in verse 15. Psalm 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You guys catch the difference? Let me read one more time. Instead of saying what you said in verse 13, you ought to say this. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, I was looking up in the New Testament how many times it has that phrase, if the Lord wills. And I came up with 3 big ones. First, in Matthew 2-3. This is actually an important one because it shows up in all the Gospels. Matthew, James, John, and Matthew, James, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A man with leprosy comes before Jesus and kneels before him and says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. He said, I am willing, be clean. And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. What was the man saying? He was saying, Lord, if you can, if you're able to, can we try it out? Touch me and see what happens. No, there's no question that Jesus can heal him. He's saying, Jesus, if you desire so, if this is in your plans, if this is what you want, you can. In Acts 18:21, Paul is leaving the Ephesian church, the church that he loves. He's leaving, and he's talking to the Ephesian elders. He's going to Jerusalem to certain capture by the Jews. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is the Lord's will. And then he sets sail from Ephesus. He's saying, God can bring me back, but I don't know if that's where God is leading, if that's where God desires. But if he desires that, then I will most definitely be back. And he says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 4:19. Now, what does this mean for us? What are they saying here? They're saying, God is in control of everything. We understand that God is sovereign over time, over events, over our lives. So if God desires us to heal me, or if God desires us for me to return to you, I will. Now, does that mean when we walk around we need to say, Tata, if God wills phrase? Or the Lord wills it? Do we need to say, if the Lord wills, Dennis will someday finish this sermon and we will be able to leave here? If the Lord wills it, we will head to Sunday school and we will learn from the Bible. If the Lord wills it, that will be done too. If the Lord wills it, we will have lunch here. If the Lord wills it, hopefully it will be something good. If the Lord wills it, it will be chicken on a stick. And we pray hard for that. If the Lord wills it, I'm going to go home. If the Lord wills it, I'm going to take a nap. If the Lord wills it, you know, I might watch a movie. If the Lord wills it, I'm going to have dinner. If the Lord wills it, I'm going to go to bed by 7. And if the Lord wills it, I have to go to work tomorrow. Does that mean we need to toss out Lord wills it phrases? Here, have a Lord, if the Lord wills it phrase. Here, you have a Lord wills it phrase. Now, some of you are looking at me in anticipation and praying, dear God, please let your word say no. We don't have to say it all the time. And I like to be the bearer of good news, bring you great joy. We don't need to say that all the time. In fact, if we had to, we would definitely be in sin, because we don't say that very much. The idea here is having the right attitude. It is the attitude that recognizes God's sovereignty, that recognizes the reality that God is in control. And this is a biblical theme that we find over and over again. For example, in Proverbs 16:9, in his heart a man plans his course, which we know to be true because we make a lot of plans, but the Lord determines his steps. We make the plans, God is in control. In 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. And how can we understand the road that we travel? How can we understand the direction of our lives? It is the Lord who directs our steps. Next one. Ethan. Thank you. In Psalms, the steps of the godly are directed by our Lord. And this isn't a haphazardly, hey, you're going to go to this school. Why? I don't know. And you're going to marry this person. Why? I don't know. You're going to get this job. Why? I don't know. And I'm going to lead you to do this ministry. Why? I don't know. There's a purpose. He delights in every detail of our lives. And Jeremiah confesses, I know, Lord, that a person's life is not his own. No one is able to plan his own course. So we don't need to toss around if the Lord wills it. But what we do need to have is the right attitude. The attitude that recognizes the reality, the way things are, that God is in control. Now, to help us out, remember, this is not being wishy-washy. If the Lord wills it, I'm going to be in Atlanta this weekend. But I may not be, I don't know. Hopefully the Lord wills it. But if he's not, then I'll be okay with it. But if I'm not okay with it, then we'll see if the Lord wills it. I'm okay with it. But hopefully the Lord wills it. I may be there, I might not be there, I don't know. Does that mean we need to go back and forth and being wishy-washy? Now, this is about standing firm in the knowledge of God's sovereignty. It's making plans, saying, you know, I'm going to plan to go to Atlanta this weekend. I got a wedding to go to. And if something comes up, saying, well, God, I don't understand why. But I trust that you're in control, that there's a reason why you're not letting me go to Atlanta. I'm going to plan to go to USC, and I know not many of you are planning this, but if you are planning this, I am planning to go to USC for undergrad. But if for some reason, you know, my application doesn't get through, finances don't work out, God, I don't understand, but I trust that you are leading me in a different direction, or that you are having a better plan for my life. No, I'm going to plan to move to such and such a city. I'm going to get a job there. And I'm going to meet a lot of great people, and life will be great. But God, if it doesn't work out for me to move there, it'll be okay. God, if this business venture doesn't work out, I trust that you have a bigger plan for my life. God, if this ministry that I started up doesn't work out, God, I don't understand. But I trust that you're sovereign, and that you have your will, and you are controlling the events in my life,
to work to your greater will. It's not a magical saying that we toss out. It's an attitude. So we see the judgment in boasting in our arrogance. That if we boast about our plans without God, we think that we can take control of our lives, we can take control of our destiny, that God will oppose us. God will work against us. And really, what's the point in boasting about the future, thinking that we have control? Really, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring for the next hour. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we need to have the right attitude. The attitude that says, the attitude that recognizes the reality that God is in control of our whole lives. Every year of our life, every month of our life, week, every day, and every hour. And that things don't work out the way we had planned it or anticipated, to trust that God knows what He's doing. God sees all the events in the world. God sees all the events of time, and that He knows what He's doing. This proper attitude does not exclude planning, but it does condition plans for the will of God. Let's pray real quickly. God, help us to understand this biblical truth. Help us to trust in your sovereignty. God, it's so hard. We are prideful beings. God, we want to plan our lives. We want to think that we are in control. God, we feel like we're in control, that we can do what we want, to do business in different areas, take whatever job we want, go to certain schools. God, help us to recognize the reality that you are in control. And help us to have the mindset and the attitude that trusts you in everything, with who we are and what we will do, where we are at now, and that future that you hold in our hands. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.